Amen. Hey, once again, we are in our study of the book of James. The last 31 times, who's counting? I am, personally. The tagline there is what? How to spot a phony Christian. Good thing we don't have to worry about that today. Excuse me, that's why the apostasy, in my opinion, is in such high gear. There's not only fakers out there, like God warned us that there would be, false teachers, false prophets, false apostles, and false brothers. What's that? Fakers in our midst. Okay, but he tells us how to spot them. The problem is the church isn't doing that. So now the fakers have gone from the chairs and the pews to behind the pulpit, church boards, denominational headquarters, Bible colleges, seminaries. We've dealt with the proof of all that. It's bad. Okay, but not here at Sunrise Bible Church. We study all the Bible, and we're going to learn how to spot those phonies so that when they come in our midst, we lay hands on them. No, we witness to them because they need to be saved just like anybody else, right? But whatever you do not let them get in positions of teaching or leadership or whatever. They're not born again, right? You don't want that to your church. Unfortunately, a lot of churches do that. I call that the warm body syndrome. What? You're breathing? Okay, come on. That's how it gets messed up, right? So we're going to hone in on the second sign, second acid test. How do you know you got a faker in your midst? Let's take a look. Verse 13, as we stand and read God's holy word, says this. When tempted, no one should say what? God is tempting me. Why? Because God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when? By his own evil desire. He is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire is conceived, i.e. you unfortunately gave into it, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to what? Death. Death. How many guys say that death's probably not a good thing? How many, that's going to be the last thing you're going to do? That's your goal in life. Yeah, okay, whatever. Okay, but not good times, death. And that's why he says, verse 16, what? Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. But he tells you a second thing in the context, not be deceived about. That's where we're at. Every good and perfect gift is where? From above, coming down from who? The Father of the heavenly lights. Here's the good news. Who what? Who does not change like shifting shadows. He, God, chose to give us birth through the word of truth, i.e. save us. Why? Here's your purpose, Christian. Why, Pastor Billy? Why am I here? Why? Here it is. That we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. You may be seated there if you can. But again, the book of James is an acid test book that God, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, had James. It's the first book chronologically written in the New Testament. Doesn't appear that way in our Bible, but it is. And I think it's pretty obvious when you look at the context of James, right? Satan's a defeated foe. Jesus beat him on the cross. He's headed to the lake of fire. He's on death row awaiting his final sentence. That's to whom we have to deal with. Right? But he's so stinking evil, he's seen how many people he can take with him to the lake of fire. And that's why we read in the New Testament, immediately after the church was born, Acts chapter 2, he starts flooding in what the Bible warns about. Fakers, false teachers, false apostles, false prophets, false brothers, okay, coming to the church. Why? Because if a non-Christian comes in that mix and they're sitting next to one of these fakers, then they're going to get a fake Jesus, a false gospel, not get saved, and guess what? Go to the lake of fire with Satan. Or if he can keep the church flooded with these people and the church isn't careful, they'll take over the church and destroy the church. So James comes out and he gives this acid test. How do you know you got one of these fakers in the midst? Now, the first 12 verses was the first acid test. That's trials. Watch with these people. They profess to be a Christian. They're right here in our mix. But when hard times come, they walk away from Christ. I say, I quit. I become an atheist. I become a New Ager. I'm involved in witchcraft. Now, what's the Bible say? You lost your salvation? No, you can't. They went out from us because they didn't belong to us. Right? If they would have belonged to us, they would have remained with us, but they're going to show that none of them. First John is very clear about that. So that was their acid test, right? They say they're Christian, but they walk away because of a hard time. They were never saved in the first place. Now, verse 13 forward, we saw the second one is this. Here's your next acid test. They're right there in their midst. They say that they're Christian, but watch what these people do that profess to be a Christian. Watch their attitude towards temptation and sin. That's a big sign to indicate where they're at spiritually. Okay, and we saw that in verse 13. James says, listen, if these people say they're Christians, but they keep blaming others for their sin, make excuses for their sin, they even say they have no sin, or worse yet, they blame God for sin. Excuse me? That's not only accusing God of acting like Satan, which is blasphemy, which is what non-Christians do, but the scripture is clear. When we're born again Christian, we're indwelt immediately at salvation with who? The Holy Spirit of God. And what's he do? He gets you to confess your sin. You don't perpetually forever say you have no sin. Excuse me, you got to first. That's the first step of being saved. You got to own up to, I'm a sinner, and I need to be saved. I'm not perfect, right? So that was an acid test. Then in verse 14, we saw, he tells us exactly where these evil desires come from. It ain't your neighbor, right? It's not somebody else. It certainly isn't God. It's from the old man, sin nature, that we still have to deal with. And then when you give into it, it gives birth to what? This wonderful baby. Remember that? It's alive, right? Sin what? Sin gives birth to that thing, death, right? Okay, and it hurts, it harms, it destroys. And it's so serious that James, we've been seeing, tells us, don't be deceived about this, okay? And that's what he says there in verse 16, okay? And in verse 16, he tells us two things in the context not to be deceived about, okay? We already dealt with the first one. Don't be deceived with how to deal with sin, right? Jesus Christ did not save us so that we could just muddle around with sin, have no victory over sin, still be a slave to sin, and then somehow get to heaven. No! The scriptures even says in Romans chapter 6, we are no longer slaves to sin. Well, then why do I keep doing it? Because you're not doing what God says to do. He's given you everything you need for life and godliness. If you would walk and live and keep in step with the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Learn how to deal with sin. Well, we already dealt with that. And James says, don't be deceived about that. You don't have to live like that as a Christian. But then we've been seeing the last three times, sin, professing to be a Christian, is a bad advertisement for two things. God's holy requirements for salvation and God's holy future that he's building for those who are truly born again. That's what we see in the context. Let's read it again. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father, the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He, God, chose to give us birth, save us through the word of truth. Why? That we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. The Greek says this, stop being deceived, my brethren, beloved ones. About what? About this. But every good endowment, every complete gift must come from above. Notice the imperatives there. Notice the absolute statements. It comes from above, from the Father of all lights, with whom there is never the slightest variation or shadow of inconsistency. In accordance with his deliberate purpose, he brought us into being by means of the word of truth, resulting in our kind of being a first fruits of his creatures, or literally his creation. So now James says, here's the next thing I don't want you to be deceived about. Not only how to deal with sin, but listen, when you sit there and say that you're a Christian, you profess to be a Christian, but your life is just constantly full of sin, whatever, then that only keeps you from dealing with sin, number one, but it's a bad message to the lost. It sends two deceitful messages to the lost. Because men, what's the problem, right? We are the people by and large, including in Germany, that's now down to less than 1% of born-again Christians, are the people over there or here in the United States, are they going to get God's truth on the TV? Typically not. And you looked at the so-called Christian TV today, it's a big sewer pipe of false teachers. So you can't even get it from there. You look at most churches today, are they teaching the truth? No, you can't even get it from there. Are they going to get it from the government? They're going to get it from the school system, Hollywood? No. So where are they going to get the truth from? It's us. The first fruits preview of what's to come. So they need to get it from us, okay? And James says, when you sit there and say that you're a Christian, but it's sinful living, you're sending a deceitful message to the lost, number one, okay, that it contradicts God's holy requirements for salvation, in that they should not just hear from us, but see from us that sin is serious. And God doesn't play around with sin. That's why Jesus had to die on the cross. That's why there is a hell. That's why there's punishment for it. But when they see that from us, not just how we say, but how we live, then they realize that, oh, hey, God is holy, I am not. God alone is good. I am not good. I'm in trouble. I need a Savior. And it points them to Christ, and they get saved like us. Do you get it? But when you're sinful living, sin, who cares, whatever, lackadaisical attitude is not a big deal, you're sending a message to people, well, apparently it's no big deal for me. I don't need to go to Christ and have him forgiven. Excuse me? Not a good message. The second one we've been seeing now is that sinful living also contradicts God's holy, wonderful future that he has prepared for us. And that's what we saw last week. I don't know about you, but God saving us for heaven and the millennium and the new heavens and the new earth. Last time I checked, it's not just wonderful, but what was the whole point? What was the characteristics of all that time frame? These are places without sin. Last time I checked, that makes for a really cool existence, right? And so again, that's what he saved us for. When everything becomes ultimately one day born again, everything, the earth, the universe, the plants, the trees, we have peace with nature. Woo! It's without sin. That's why it's so wonderful. That's why it's called paradise. Woo! No more of that stuff. It's awesome. And then we live a life like, oh yeah, sin's no big deal. Who cares? Yeah, God, you know, and then some people would say, oh, God's responsible for my sin. Whoa! So it not only contradicts God's holy requirements to salvation, the message they should get from us, how to get saved, God is holy, we are not, Jesus, please forgive me my sin, but it contradicts why he saved us. It's not just saving us from hell, what we deserve, myself included, it's for the future. And the reason why it's so bright and nobody has a brighter future than us is because it's a place without sin. They need to see that advertisement. They're not going to get it anywhere on TV but us. We're the walking advertisement. We're the Bible that some people may ever see. because our world has rejected Christ. And we're heading where Germany's at. God has a label for that. The vernacular is a billboard, a movie preview. The terms that God uses were a first fruits preview of this world to come. And so that's the question. Is that the message that we are giving to the world?
Yeah, Pastor Billy, we are. That's what I'm doing.
Really? I'm glad you said that. Thank you, all none of you. But let's put it to the test, shall we? Let's see, are we really given a first fruits preview of this incredible future to come? And to me, the way that you know that you're given a good, godly, biblical first fruits preview of this incredible world to come is you have a joyful lifestyle, right? It's you walk around and people almost get mad at you because you're full of joy. You ever met those people? And then sometimes you're going like, man, they're so stinking joyful, that's got to be fake. Or you know what? Secretly, I wish I could slap that off your face. But I can't do that as a Christian, so I'm going to pay somebody to slap it off your face, right? Have you ever ran into those people? And again, what the characteristic is this. It's like, okay, we get that. Well, when I first got saved, I used to be joyful too. But now that I got older and more mature as a Christian, you know, don't worry, you'll calm down like the rest of us. You met those people? That's not the standard. The standard is joy, unspeakable. We just sang about it. And you know what? Here's the good news. It doesn't have to stop. I didn't say you'd have hard times. I didn't say there wouldn't be challenging times. But in the midst of it all, you can still have joy. You know why? Because, again, here's your acid test. When we're born again as a Christian, immediately at salvation, we're indwelt with who? The Holy Spirit. And when we walk and live and keep in step with the Spirit, he produces his what? Fruit. And his fruit is love. What's the second one? Joy. So a joyless Christian, that's an oxymoron. It's like peaceful war. Icy hot. Yummy chicken. It ain't ever gonna. Something's wrong. Joyless Christian? What are you talking about?
You're going, well, what do you mean? It's got to be full of joy. But, you know, I know the Bible says rejoice. Rejoice always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Philippians chapter 4.
You're fighting me on this. I'm just quoting scripture. What are you talking about? But here's my point. First preview of what? We didn't just get saved from hell. That's all there was to salvation. I don't know about you, but that keeps a smile on my face. I know what I deserve. But it's not just that. It's the future that's coming. Where we saw last week, what? Jesus Christ, purely as an act of his goodness and graciousness and mercy. It's safe and secure. He does it all. It's a gift. I just got to receive it. Nobody can take it away. I'm going where? I'm going to heaven, the millennial kingdom, the new heavens, the new earth. I get a new body. It's perfect without sin. It's a whole new existence that lasts forever and ever with no more bad days, bad thoughts, bad experiences, bad relationships, bad people, bad government, bad surroundings, bad living standards. No more dealing with the devil, demons, dying, mourning, pain, suffering, and death. Woohoo! I'm kind of excited about that. In fact, this is the level of joy that Jesus came to give us. It's his joy. He's joyful over saving us, and he's joyful over the world that he's prepared for us. And when you get that, oh, his joy is something. He doesn't just like, I'll give you a little bit today. It's over the top. I didn't say it. This is what he's talking about here. I love this. John 15, 9 through 11. Jesus speaking says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Remain in my love. Don't go anywhere else, man. Remain. Understand God's love for you. That Jesus died on the cross for you. He loves you. He doesn't want you to go to hell. He doesn't want to send you to hell. He wants you to go to heaven. He wants you this future for you. He wants you to be forgiven. He's done it all. Remain in that. Don't let anybody get you off of that. Now, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I've obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. Watch this. I've told you this so that you could be grumpy and negative as a Christian, you know, after 2 years being saved because that's what everybody else does. Oh, I'm sorry. Wrong translation. What's he say? I've told you this that what? My joy. Who's my joy? This is Jesus speaking. May be in you. And listen, that your joy may be what? Complete. Now, see, we typically don't get that because it's the Greek word plerao. Let's say that. That sounds like a farming term. You know, I'm going to plerao the ground and get some beans on the ground. No, that's not what it means. Right? Plerao means this. This is cool. I love this. This is the joy that Jesus said he's come to give us. It means filled to the top. It's abounding. You got room for no more. It's over the top, bubbling over. You can't contain. It's an exceedingly abundant kind of joy. That's what it means.
Not just, it's complete.
It's, you got so much joy, man. It's over the top. I can't contain it. And you're going like,
well, is that real? Can you really have that?
Yes! Two things when you focus on what he's done. That I am not, listen, you want to meet a depressed person? Somebody who's trying to earn their way to heaven. Because you're trying to get there by good works. What if you did 100,000 good works, but you get there and you find out it was 100,001? That's what all the cults teach us. That you got to earn your way there. Excuse me? Deep down inside, we know no one is righteous, no, not one. I am disqualified for heaven. I'm not, God is holy, I'm not. He's good, I am not. I've done sin, I'm disqualified. But see, that's why it's so exciting. He's done it all. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. God sent his son to be born into this world as a baby, to grow up to become a man, to die our death on the cross, to forgive us. He did all the work. All you got to do is receive it. And then what happens? Here's what kicks in. You're not just forgiven of sins. You get to escape from going to hell, and then you get the heaven and the new millennium and the new heavens and the new earth, and woo! And to the point where if you really get this, it's not just a joy.
Well, yeah, that's kind of neat what Jesus did for me.
No! If you get that every day and you wake up, I'm not going to hell, and I get all this on top. You can't help but smile. And it's the fruit of the Spirit. When you're walking and living the step of the Spirit, including the truths of God's word that was inspired by the Spirit. I'm not saying he's fake. I'm not saying he's plastic. But when you really understand what Christ has done, you have to pay somebody to slap that smile out. It's awesome. And to where, to point, if you really get this, this super abundant plerata joy, it's over the top. They should be able, and here's the point. God says, that's the first fruits preview I want to see from you. In fact, I'm going to give you my joy so that you can be that great preview that they're never going to get on the TV and most churches today in the government in the world, but not you, Christian, the real one. People look at you and go, what is wrong with Ron? Look at that guy. He never gets depressed, right? He never gets down the dark. He's full of smiles. Why? It's almost like he's got some sort of a bright future ahead of him that makes him joyful rather than this garbage can down here. I wonder what it is. Is that the first future preview we give to people? Should be. Did you need to have somebody twist your arm for that or pull your teeth or give you a sermon? No. Every day you're walking, living, keeping instead of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. You focus on what Christ has done. I'm saved from hell. I'm going to that place and I can't wait to get there. Whoa. And you can't get kicked out. I like that part. And it's guaranteed. But you look at most churches today. I don't know about you, but man. We're not shouting for joy for all the world to see. We got the spirit of hee-haw. Have you ever been there? You walk in those churches and high gloom, despair, and agony on me. Whoa. I've shared that before, but I've learned my lesson after about 3 times. About 85% of you have no clue what hee-haw is. Anybody ever get torture growing up watching hee-haw? And then just when you made it through that torture technique, then they turn on Lawrence Welk. And here comes the bubbles. Are you kidding me? If I hear one more polka song, I'm going to blow up. Hee-haw. It sounds just like that. Hee-haw. Right? They always sing this song. Boom, the fire. I can see, but 85% you've never seen it. Well, guess what? I'm here for you today. Here it is. Yeah. Now you know why I need help. I was forced to watch that. And Junior Samples popping battlefield. BR-549. Whatever. Most Christians look like that. Not when you first get saved, or at least you profess salvation. Because anything's exciting and new in the beginning. But over time, then you even try to justify it. Like, oh, yes, I used to be joyful too.
But I became a deacon. No, I started to stack chairs. I was knighted as Sir Stack-a-Lot. Nobody can stack chairs like me. I've stacked chairs in this church since the days of Noah. I've earned this right to be grumpy. If only you could see what I've seen. Excuse me. You try to spiritualize, and then you come across the brand new real Christian who's super stoked and excited, walking, living, keeping still the spirit, experiencing the love and the joy. They're so excited about saved from hell. I'm going this future. Whoa! And then they actually encourage those people to calm down and shut up and sit down. You'll be like us one day. You've seen those people. And so my question is, man, that's not only not biblical. Could that be maybe an acid test? We're not saved by our works. But a joyless Christian is an oxymoron. So why would these people profess to be a Christian and yet try to justify not having joy ever or anymore? Well, let me give you a couple of reasons why. Number one, I think we've lost our sense of celebration. One of the cool things about the early church is the early church got it. It wasn't all muddled like it is today. Wasn't all confusing. It's not really that confusing. Again, if you're excited about being saved from hell and the future that Christ has won for us, you just can't help but be joyful. I'm not saying you got to fake it. I'm not saying it's always 24 hours a day. I'm not saying you don't ever have a bad day, but typically you got some joy going on. And the cool thing is, first fruits preview, it was awesome. People got saved like you wouldn't believe. I didn't say it, God did. Go back to the book of Acts. After the birth of the church, okay, same chapter where the church was born, here's immediately what happens. Right? 44, 46, 47. And all the believers met together. Whoa, 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 whoa. Constantly. You mean it's not illegal to meet outside of Sundays? We can actually gather together on our own? What? And not just gather together. We what? We share each other what we have. One weeps, we weep. One mourns, we mourn. We help each other out. It's awesome. And then they worship together at the temple. Wait a second, he says it again. You mean I can worship God more than just an hour a week? Yeah. What a concept. At the temple each day. And they what? They even met at homes for the Lord's Supper, and they shared their meals with what? Not just joy. What is it? Great joy. And generosity, and here's the payoff. It's not just, wow, what an environment to be in. People who are excited being saved, they're excited, and we come together as the church, you share with one another, you worship together, you're a family, you take care of each other, you share meals together, and it's not just for us. Watch this. Everyone liked them, and each day the Lord added to their group others who were being saved. No kidding, no wonder. Wouldn't you like to be a part of that? I mean, because you know our world is so full of joy. It's everywhere. You turn on the news. Wow, this is a great joyful broadcast. Look at all the joy spreading across this world. It's amazing. This world is so full of joy. Are you kidding me? There's nothing but negativity everywhere. But not in the church. When people come in our midst, they say, "Woo! What's wrong with those people? Something's going on. I mean, look at you guys. You guys got different backgrounds, different sizes, different shapes and pedigrees and man, some are rich, some are poor, some have this, some don't have that, and you get along, and you're happy. Can I have that? Because I can't find that out there. In fact, it ain't out there. I want what you got. And then we tell them about Jesus, where we got it. Amen? That's how it's supposed to be. It says every day, not once in a while. Hey, maybe this year somebody somewhere somehow could get saved through some secret program that we could. No, everybody was getting saved. Who wouldn't want to be a part of that? And so my point is, surely we know this, right? That Christians, we get together. It's a time to celebrate, sing for joy, all of what God's done for us. Are you kidding me? And we think, okay, Pastor Billy. So maybe I'm not the most enthusiastic person, you know, when I go to church services. I mean, I used to be when I first got saved, but, you know, I've lost a little bit of that excitement. But, you know, what's the big deal? We're supposed to be a first fruits preview. And I'm telling you, folks, in the days that we live in, this is a very, very, verse 18 is so important for us to be in right now. Because we're it. We're that walking billboard. We're the Bible that some people only see. They're not going to get it anywhere else. Listen, not even in most church services. So we've got to be a godly, great preview, a consistent preview. Okay? A sense of celebration. Now you go, well, what's that look like? Well, let me give you two examples. And they're both true stories. And one involves my son, who's disappeared. But watch this.
This is a true story. A guy says this. He says, I got on an elevator in a high-rise apartment in New York, and it was filled with dead people. You ever get on an elevator with dead people? They're just staring there dead. He said, as the elevator doors closed, I said to myself, who are these dead people? Maybe I'm dead. If we're dead, where are we going? He said, I was relieved when the elevator went up. When the door closed, I did what you're not supposed to do. I turned and I faced the crowd. Now, people are used to getting on an elevator and turning to face the door, and then you look up at the numbers. That's the law. So the next time he says, though, you get on an elevator, Christian, get on, turn around, face everyone, and smile. It blows them away. They don't know how to handle it. And he said, I said to these people, true story, he says, lighten up. It's the 75th floor express, and we're going to be traveling together for a while. And he said, these sophisticated New Yorkers started backing away from me. So I said, hey, what do you guys say? We sing. He says, and these people were so intimidated by me, they did. He said, you should have been there, man. They started singing with me. You are my sunshine, my only sunshine. He said, I got off at the 70th floor, and this guy got off with me, and I asked, are you going to the same meeting I'm going to? He says, no, I just wanted to finish the song. And he says this. He said, Christian, understand. Listen, the world is dead, full of dead people, and I consider it my God-given responsibility to resurrect the dead wherever I go. How? With your sense of celebration, with your smile, with your joy unspeakable over what Christ has done for us. I think they're waiting to see that from us. Let me give you another example. In New York, when my son was much smaller, and gosh, what was he? Probably 4 or 5 at that time. Yeah. And it was the first time he ever got to experience, apparently, that what makes you feel so special in life. And it was that Burger King crown plastic thing that they gave out to you. Oh, he loved that thing. And he was special because he had that Burger King crown. Oh, he was special. So we get back home. He's like, mm-mm-mm. And he figured out a way to share it to the whole world, and I'll share that in a second. But he had this habit of, at that age, we'd always, like, you always had to keep an eye on him because it's like in 5 minutes, where'd he go? Where'd he go? Where'd he go? Where's Billy? Where's Billy? Right? And things of that nature. So we get home. He's got his Burger King hat on. And sure enough, all of a sudden, he disappears. Oh, where's Billy? And to back it up, we had just gotten our house recarpeted, right? And so back in New York, what they would do is, it was kind of cool, they actually let you throw anything to the edge of the street, and they would come pick it up. It didn't matter if it was concrete, whatever. So we had piles and piles of carpet, it's a big old giant mound, big old, probably this high, blobs of carpet at the edge of the road. And we lived near a busy intersection, right, where our house was. And so all of a sudden we're going, oh, where'd Billy go? Where'd Billy go? And all of a sudden I start hearing this honk, 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 car horns going crazy. And then all of a sudden I start hearing people go, woohoo, woohoo, yeah, yeah, yeah. And I'm going, whoa, there's a party going on. What's going on? So I go to the front door, right? And I open it up, the wood door, and we had this glass screen door there. I could see straight to the front seat. And there was Billy on top of that carpet pile with his Burger King crown hat on in his underwear doing, I'm not joking, the John Travolta thing. He had the moves down. Remember that? He had the moves down. And that's why people, they were going, woohoo, go Billy, go Billy. Woohoo. I mean, the whole intersection, he had him eating out of the palm of his hand. They were like, yeah, yeah, yeah. Honking our doors. I mean, the whole neighborhood. We're going, and I turned to Brandon and he said, go get the camera. And then the dad thing kicked in. Come on, get back in here. You're going to get hurt. And then the reason why I'm obviously sharing that with you is to let you know that obviously that's Brandy's side of the family is where Billy gets that from. But my point is this. He was so stinking excited about getting that paper Burger King crown. He felt special, and he was so special, he had to share it with the world, and he did. But can I tell you something that's better than a Burger King paper crown? It's the crown of eternal life from Jesus Christ. And oh, is that way better. And what comes with that? Yes, I'm forgiven of my sins. Yes, I'm saved from hell. But I get heaven, the millennial kingdom, the new heavens, the new earth. I get a new body, it's perfect without sin, a new existence. No more bad days, bad thoughts, bad experiences, bad relationships. No more bad people, bad governments, bad surroundings, bad living standards. No more devil, demons, dying, mourning, pain, suffering, death, on and on. Nobody can take it away and last forever and ever. Woo! That's what makes you joyful. And that's the first fruits preview the world needs to see from us as Christians. Hopefully with more than just underwear on. Just had to throw that in there in case you got confused. I took it a little too literally. And I got emails this week. Right? The second one, right, is I think we've lost trust in God's provision. And that's twofold. Number one, his daily provision right now. He's never promised us a rose garden. He didn't say it was always going to be perfect. This is not heaven. Heaven comes later. But he says, don't worry about your life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. I'll take care of you. You just seek first his kingdom, his righteousness. You don't have to worry. You don't even have to be anxious. Philippians chapter 4, Paul says, you just, if you've got a need, you pray and enjoy God's peace. And dare I say, joy. And Philippians 4, in the context, that's why he says, rejoice. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let that be evident to all. But we've forgotten about that. We've lost that, right? And this is what we see here in Nehemiah. This is used to be one of our sources of strength, right? Nehemiah 8:10, Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have prepared nothing. This day is sacred to our Lord. Listen, do not grieve. Why? Because the joy of the Lord is your what? Strength, right? Doesn't matter what life throws your way. Didn't say it was going to be easy. But when you understand that it is the joy of the Lord and what he's done for us, his daily provision, and what he's provided for us in the future, woohoo, that makes us strong. And that joy gives you strength. I don't care what you throw at me. I don't care how bad it gets. You can't take that away. And it gives you strength, but it gives you joy. And so again, surely we know this, right? No? I like what one guy said. He said, you know, Christians, you should be full of excitement over God's provision, both now and in the future. He says, but Billy Sunday said this. He said, to see some Christians, you think that an essential to being one is to have a face so long you could eat oatmeal at the end of a gas pipe. I still don't know really completely what he means by that, but it's funny, and I think it makes sense. But you know where I'm going with this. Like, what?
I'm so glad to be joyful. I got the joy down in my heart.
And then you wonder why the next line is, where? I ain't seen it in you, pal. And you go, well, okay, so what? I'm not the most joyful person. It's a Christian, you know. I got a little grumpy over the years. Okay. Excuse me? We're supposed to be a first fruits preview. They're not going to get it on TV or the school or Hollywood. Worry it. And again, including most churches. And this is really, I want to hone in on this aspect. The enemies come in, and instead of being joyful over God's daily provision, his promise to take care of us, and certainly his future provision with the new heavens, and new millennium, heaven itself, new heavens, new earth, he gets us to seek a pseudo-false joy that doesn't ever work. And not only does not work, it has horrible side effects. I just want to hone in on this one area. He does it in many different ways. And one of them is with drugs. And I'm not talking about necessarily just illegal drugs. I think that's common sense. But typically, been there, done that, wish I wouldn't have bought the t-shirt. Why does somebody get involved in drugs? It's usually because life isn't going great. Maybe you didn't start out that way. It was just fun entertainment. But then you become dependent upon it because life stinks. And part of it is because now you're doing drugs, right? But you take them because you think you're going to be joyful. It's a form of escape. But as if you've ever done that, what happens? Okay, temporarily the drug chemical will mess with your brain and you get to escape, but you wake up the next morning and guess what's still there? So it's fake. It's phony. Now, that's an obvious one, I would think, that people would know that's not, you know, the joy from Jesus is way better than that and doesn't come with a hangover or all kinds of stuff or slavery to drugs. I'm talking about the so-called even prescribed drugs, legal drugs. But have you learned yet that just because something's legal doesn't mean it's good for you? And it isn't just drugs. I'm not anti-drug. I don't know about you, but I personally want a drug in me right before surgery. I don't want to feel it. I don't want to sit there, no, I have no pills in my life. No, sirree, no drugs. Ah! I don't want to feel it. So come on. I'm not like anti-drug. There's a place for that. But that's not what's going on today. They come up with things. You think you're having a great life. Oh, no, you're not. And it isn't just, oh, no, you're not. Apparently, it's too easy to have the joy of the Lord as your strength and what he's done. No, no, no. And they come up with things, and then they have a pill to supposedly give you your joy back. Miracle pills. But then, have you ever looked at the side effects of these things? It's crazy. Let me give you a couple examples. This is not, it's a whole way of life. It's a billion-dollar industry. And people get sucked into it, even Christians, thinking, yeah, I can't have the joy of the Lord. That's too simple. No? And let me give you an example, right? Here's the first one, right? This is an actual drug out there. It's Lamisil, and it treats toenail fungus. I didn't even know that existed until the commercial. And apparently, you can't have joy until you get rid of that fungus on your toenail. And that's right, if you take this drug to get rid of that fungus on your toenail, then you can be joyful and enjoy society. I'm not joking, but here's the side effects with that thing. Even if you got rid of the fungus, right? Watch this. I'm not making it up. Severe liver damage that leads to death, upset stomach that doesn't go away, changes or loss in taste, yellowing of the eyes or skin, severe rash on the skin, extreme fatigue, depression or changes in mood, chest pain or irregular heartbeat, fever, sore throat, other signs of infection, diarrhea and vomiting. That's a combo. But hey, you got rid of that fungus on your toe. Yeah. You know what, folks? Exchanging one problem that creates a whole bunch of other problems. Do you think that's kind of dumb? Right. It's about as dumb as what this guy shit. Watch this. This is crazy.
Y'all ever seen these commercials for these pills, this medication you take? It's like one pill for one thing, but they list like 100 side effects. Just like they're just scrolling for a minute. And you're thinking, is that really a good trade? That can't be a good trade. You got people going, well, I can take the headaches, nausea, and vomiting. If it'll make my elbow feel better. It's really worth it. It is. I mean, I've been taking it. Oh! Ow! Oh, ow! Oh! I can move it around. Play with the kids. And I... I got full range of motion here.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Apparently, the joy of the Lord, that's too simple, right? Isn't it nuts? Am I the only one that knows this? Let me give you a couple more because this is everywhere. I'm telling you, it's a whole way of life now. It's a pseudo-fake joy in chemical form. Let me give you another one. This is from Chantix, and it's supposed to treat smoking urges, okay? Now, you got to see this one with your own eyes because this is the actual commercial. And again, this is what they do. They tell you all these horrible things it's going to do to you. It's supposed to fix this one thing. Maybe, maybe not. But then here's all the side effects. And then they always distract you in the background with somebody. Hey, happy, joyful. As they tell you all the rotten things it's going to do. I'm not joking. Here's the actual commercial of Chantix. Watch this.
Talk to your doctor about Chantix and a support plan that's right for you. Some people have had changes in behavior, hostility, agitation, depressed mood, and suicidal thoughts or actions while taking or after stopping Chantix. If you notice agitation, hostility, depression, or changes in behavior, thinking, or mood that are not typical for you, or if you develop suicidal thoughts or actions, stop taking Chantix and call your doctor right away. Talk to your doctor about any history of depression or other mental health problems, which can get worse while taking Chantix. Some people can have allergic or serious skin reactions to Chantix, some of which can be life-threatening. If you notice swelling of face, mouth, throat, or a rash, stop taking Chantix and see your doctor right away. The most common side effect is nausea. Patients also reported trouble sleeping and vivid, unusual, or strange dreams. Until you know how Chantix may affect you, use caution when driving or operating machinery.
Which I think is going to be the least of your concerns, driving a car or machinery. Let me get this straight. Maybe, maybe, possibly, can't guarantee it, might slow down the urges to smoke, but hey! It causes hostility, aggression, suicidal thoughts, suicidal actions, mental health problems, serious skin, allergic reactions that are life-threatening, swelling of your face, your mouth, your throat, a rash, constipation, and flatulence. How about that person in church services? Vomiting, insomnia, unusual psychotic dreams. Oh, but hey, you might have had not as many urges to smoke. You know what? That's enough to make you smoke, right? And lose your friends. Let me give you one more. It's not just adults, man. It's everybody, all up and down the scale, teenagers, right? All right, and this is an actual drug. I'll finish up with this. It's called Accutane. It treats acne. Because you can't be happy if you got a pimple. Right? But hey, we got a drug for that. Here you go. Right? And here's all the side effects. I'm not making this up. Depressed mood, trouble concentrating, sleep problems, crying spells, aggression, agitation, changes in behavior. Yeah, you need more of that in the teenage years. Hallucinations, thought of suicide, hurting yourself, sudden numbness or weakness, especially at one side of the body, blurred vision, sudden and severe headache or pain behind your eyes, sometimes with vomiting. Oh, yeah. right? Hearing problems, hearing loss, ringing in your ears, seizures, convulsions, severe pain in your upper stomach, spreading to your back, nausea, and even more vomiting, fast heart rate, loss of appetite, dark urine, jaundice, yellowing of the skin of the eyes, severe diarrhea, fever, chills, body aches, flu-like symptoms, purple spots under your skin, and joint stiffness, bone pain, or fracture, but I got rid of that pimple. Fake, false, pseudo-joy with horrible side effects. Last time I checked, it's the joy of the Lord that gives me strength and what he's done for me. I don't need a pill for this, that he saved me from hell. He's forgiven me of all my sins. It's guaranteed. The Bible says it's kept in heaven for you, my salvation, inheritance. Nobody could take it away. And then one day he's going to send me to heaven, the millennial kingdom, the new heavens, the new earth. I get a new body. It's perfect without sin. I get a new existence. I got no more bad days, bad thoughts, bad experiences, bad relationships, bad people, bad government, bad surroundings, bad living standards. No more devil, demons, dying, mourning, pain, suffering, death. Woo! I don't need a pill for that. And you know what? This one delivers with no bad side effects. And that, I'm convinced, the world is waiting to see. Because if Christ and the joy of his salvation doesn't make us joyful, why do they need it? It's not a good advertisement. A first fruits preview. What preview are we giving them? That's the whole point. Let me give you one more, and then we'll knock it out. The joy of our salvation, that's really what it leads to. Excuse me? How do you get saved from eternal damnation to hell and you get all this on top? And then what Jesus did for you is not enough? And this is why I love this passage, Habakkuk. Listen, I didn't say that you're not going to go through challenges. I'm not saying be fake and phony. I'm not going to say there's not going to be times you're going to have challenges. I'm not going to say that you're going to feel the most joyful at all times. I'm talking about people that excuse away, like, I don't need to be joyful, or they're never joyful, or they act like their lack of joy, a joyless Christian, is somehow being more spiritual. But this is why I love Habakkuk, and he says, listen, no matter what goes on this side of heaven, it shouldn't take away your joy, right? And that's what he says here. I love this passage, Habakkuk 3, 17 through 18. Even though the fig trees have no blossoms, and there's no grapes on the vine, the crops have failed. If I will, I lost my job. Even though the olive crops failed and it feels like empty and barren, I lost my finances. Even though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty, I lost meat. I lost my food. I ain't got no food. I ain't got no job. I got no finances. I can't. See, that's why I can't be joyful. What's he say? Yet I will what? I will rejoice in the Lord. Oh, by the way, you know what rejoice means? Do it again. I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to redo it. I'm going to rejoice again. I'm going to keep on redoing it. I'm going to rejoice and rejoice. And keep doing it. Why? Because I will be joyful in my circumstances this side of heaven? No. I am going to be joyful in the God of my salvation. That's why I can keep that joy coming and rejoice and rejoice and rejoice. I'm not acting like it didn't happen. I'm not acting like I didn't have a financial problem. I'm not acting like there wasn't a challenge in life. That's fake. But deep down inside, by the Spirit of God, walking and living, keeping yourself, he'll give you the supernatural ability to still put a smile on your face for Jesus, because deep down inside, you know that one day, I get to leave this garbage can. And that isn't just for you. That's for the lost. See, the problem is when we don't live like that. Habakkuk really says that our joy should be based on not what happens externally, but what has been given to us eternally. And when you get that, you'll make it through anything this wicked world system will throw your way. Any hard time. But that's not usually what we see. I love what Oliver Wendell Holmes says. He said, listen, hey, I might have entered the ministry if so many Christians didn't look and act like they were undertakers. What? Yeah. Oh, it's a church service, but it looks like a funeral service. You've been there. You've seen that. I shared with the first service. There was a service that Brandy and I went to for at least 3 months. It became a running gag. And never once did anybody ever say hi to us. At first, we were like, did that really happen the first couple of weeks? Nobody said hi. And then we started getting self-conscious. After about the first month, we're going like, Well, I brush my teeth. The deodorant? Do I need to change deodorant? What's going on? I think I'm a likable guy. Are you serious? And then we had Rebecca and Billy when they were younger. And so we would take them to the kids' church and nursery. And still nobody even there would say hi to us. And then it became a running gag.
All right, hey, I wonder if they're going to say something to us this week.
And then we'd be obtuse. We'd be the first one to stand up. Nobody would say hi. Remember that? It was the craziest thing. It was like a Twilight Zone episode. It was a dead church. It's like a funeral service. I don't know about you, but that's what drew me to the Lord. Said nobody never. You get it? This is the problem. Are you kidding me? When you live like that, a joyless Christian, and then the whole church is full of those people, nobody wants to come to Christ. Would you? You look like an undertaker. I don't want that. I got enough problems out there. I don't want to come around here and go, gloom, despair, agony, oh, baby. Here's the problem. Those that profess to be Christians and live like that, you're giving the lost an impression, all right? You're giving them the impression that what Jesus has done for us, salvation, is not enough. Like this guy shares. We'll take a look after this.
Let me tell you about my Jesus. Let me tell you. Let me testify about my Lord. 22 years ago, I woke up in my apartment, half naked, having drunk myself almost to death. I noticed that I was cold, and I felt something on my face. What was I lying in? I stumbled to my feet, and I went to the mirror, and I turned on the light, and this very distinguished, eloquent preacher, lost and without Jesus, had slept the entire night in his own vomit. Let me tell you about my Jesus. He has saved me. When I was such a wretch, you would not have wanted to run me down with your car. But my Jesus, he bought me with his blood. And my Jesus, he came to me, and my Jesus took away my sin, and my Jesus took away my shame. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall, bring forth the royal diadem, and crown him Lord of all. That's my Jesus. Sometimes young men will ask me, Brother Paul, what's the secret? How is it that you preach the way you do? How is it, Brother Paul, that you talk about things like that? How is it that we see the power of God? What's your secret, Brother Paul? He found me in a pool of vomit. That's my secret. That there are not many wise or noble. I am the chiefest of all sinners. I was the lowest of the low. And that's what Jesus does. That's my secret. I had nothing. That's my secret. And you were probably much prettier than me on the outside, but I can assure you, you were not any prettier than me on the inside. They say to me, they say, how do you pray like that? How do you preach like that? I mean, what did you learn in your devotional time? No, you don't understand. He saved me. He saved me. Where's that great motivation? Did you get it from some verse you read? You don't understand. He saved me from what I was. There's no key. Except I was the worst in the pack. He saved me. What else needs to be done to motivate me? What else needs to be done? Isn't salvation enough? Isn't salvation enough?
I'll ask the same question. Isn't salvation enough? What more does God got to do to put a smile on your face? To be a first fruits preview to the lost? Shouldn't be that hard. Salvation should be enough. And again, not just being saved from hell. That's exciting to me. Not only that I'm completely forgiven of all my sins, including the sins I don't even remember, past, present, future, and yet through Christ, God still loves me and accepts me even now. That's enough. And then in the context, verse 18, he also, in the future, was going to give me heaven one day and millennial kingdom and new heavens and new earth and a new body and perfect without sin and new existence with no more bad days or bad thoughts or bad experiences or bad relationships or bad people. No more bad government, bad surroundings, bad living standards. No more devil, demons, dying, mourning, pain, suffering, death. Whoa! That's enough for me! I didn't say it'd be easy. But have you lost the joy of your salvation? What happened? I don't know when it happened. If that's you today. You start out on fire. Maybe you listen to the lie of that so-called older, more mature Christian who came down and encouraged you to douse the fire of the Spirit of God in your heart. And you thought that was spirituality. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Or maybe the reason why you just can't seem to put a smile on your face for Jesus is, as James would say, don't be deceived. Maybe the reason why you can't put a smile on your face for Jesus is because you don't belong to Jesus. We're not saved by our works. We're not saved by the amount of joy or lack thereof. We were saved purely by his work on the cross. But, as Jesus said, we saw last week, by their fruit, the fakers in the context, you'll know them. Oh, they went to church services with us. Oh, they were right there in your midst. They claim to be spiritual. But watch what they do. And there's many people who go to church services and they act so pious. And then they try to spiritualize their lack of joy as if that's real spirituality. Not to go off on too much of a detour. I've actually had some people online who actually have rebuked me because I have a sense of humor when I preach. I'm not saying that to justify myself. Oh, well, that's between you and God. I'm just kind of excited being saved. And I think that's the normal. And it's okay to learn to do what is right and be excited about it. Is that really bad? I don't think so. But you would rebuke somebody for being full of the joy of the Lord and then act like you're like, oh, you can't crack a smile. Don't you dare raise your hand. That's illegal in the house of God. And then when you pray, you turn into a British person. Oh, Lord, are you serious? That's spirituality? I don't think so. I'll take somebody. I don't care if you've been saved for 6 minutes or 6 days or 6 years or 60 years. And you're still excited about Jesus. That's Christianity, the real deal. A lot of people, as James would say, don't be deceived. Go to church services. And they're that oxymoron. They don't have joy. But then they spiritualize it. They look down upon the rest of us that are full of God's joy, which is the fruit of his Spirit, by the way. And they're right there in our midst. And they sound and look like this guy. But see, again, by their fruit, you'll know them. Because they have joy. It's just not in the things of God. That's a faker, like this guy. Watch this.
Hey, come here. You see, I like church. Even when my wife drags me here every Sunday. I'm a good person. I mean, let me tell you about some of these people anyways. I mean, during praise and worship, they raise their hands. I mean, come on, this is church. Have some dignity. I don't do that. I wouldn't do that. what's with all this jubilant dancing? I mean, you know how silly you look? I wouldn't do that either.
Dancing, dancing, dancing.
She's a dancing machine.
And let's keep it down. This is church. What could you possibly be shouting about? I wouldn't shout.
Troy Hasselbrook split wide to the right side. The backfield.
Oh, my
with Miller.
Yes.
And with Alexander.
Come on. Hasselbrook, you can do it. Get a touchdown.
Here
come
is
on.
A fake.
Come
a
on.
Keeper by Eric Prince. He
gets
it. He will score.
Touchdown.
By their fruit, you will know them. Went to church services, had a nice jacket on, tie. That was cool. Right there in our midst, you probably stood up and sat down when you're supposed to. Might have gave in the offering plate, I don't know. Maybe he served as a deacon. Or an elder, I always seem to pick on the deacons. That guy could stack chairs like nobody's business. In fact, he's there every Sunday. He's been going there since the flood of Noah. He said he was a Christian. What was the problem? We're not saved by our behavior. But Jesus said, by their fruit, you will know the fakers. It's what James is saying. It's what John is saying. It's the same thing. The joy of the Lord is not in you. You are what's called a hypocrite. You have joy, all right, but it's not in the things of the God. It's the things of this wicked world system. And you display it for the whole world to see outside of church services. You get more excited over sports than salvation. You celebrate dunking a basketball, but you can't get excited over Jesus Christ dying on the cross. You dance around like a fool hitting a ball in a hole, but you can't praise God for the salvation of your soul. You hoop and holler and scream aloud over a stupid football game, but you can't get excited, not one ounce of excitement, over Jesus Christ who saves us from hell and gives us the polar opposite, heaven, the new millennium, the new heaven, the new earth. Excuse me! Don't be deceived. I think you just showed us who you really were. Your joy is not in God. Because maybe you don't belong to God. Christian, we are never saved by our works. I'm not saying there ain't going to be time when it's going to be hard. I'm not going to say it's time when it's a hard thing to put a smile on your face. But at the end of the day, it's a fruit of the Spirit of God. And if you focus on what he's done, in salvation, not just hell, not just forgiveness of sins, but what is coming for us that nobody could take away, even in the midst of all the crops failing, everything going barren, you lost your job, you lost your finances, you lost everything, and even the book of Job, you lost your health, you lost everything. Scripture says Job did not sin in accusing God of wrongdoing, and when Job was pierced even with grief, he brought forth worship. Dare I say joy. And it's not just for us. And to show the validity of our salvation in Christ. That's what the world's waiting to see from us. Because it's nowhere out there. Including in church services like that. We're it. We need to be that godly first fruits preview with a joyful lifestyle. Amen. Well, hi, this is Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries, and I hope you were blessed with this study. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Before you answer that, let me share a couple things that the Bible says. Did you know that the Bible says that God is holy and that we are not? And the wages of our sin or unholiness is death? In other words, we deserve to die and go straight to hell and be separated from God for all eternity. This is the great cosmic dilemma. God, who is holy and we are not, how can we have a relationship with him? The two will never mix. Now, to make matters worse, we don't even want to admit this, even though God already knows he's God. And so God, out of love, gave us something called the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were not something to just memorize or stick on your wall to give the appearance of being a religious person. The Ten Commandments were God's divine x-ray, if you will, into our heart and soul to reveal this truth that we need to admit. And that is this, that God is holy and that we are not. We are disqualified for heaven. So let's take a look at that divine x-ray that God's trying to get us to realize. The Ten Commandments, the ninth one says, you shall not bear false witness. That's lying, okay? How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand, okay? Well, if you didn't raise your hand, you just did. You just told a lie because we've all done that. Well, that makes us a liar. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not steal. Don't ever take anything without permission. How many of you guys have ever done that? Well, you guys already said you're a bunch of liars. All of our hands should have went up on that one. If we're being honest, God already knows. Folks, we've all taken something. We've stolen something, right? That makes us a thief. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. He's not just holy. Even his name is holy. Hey, folks, let's be honest. If you can believe it, even the name of Jesus Christ has been turned into a common cuss word. Well, the Bible says that's a sin of blasphemy. Now we're a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus said, here's his standard. Even if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you committed adultery in your heart. Wow, so now we're an adulterer. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might think, well, hey, at least I haven't done that one. Really? Again, the Bible says that the sin of hatred, wishing somebody was dead, okay, that's the same thing. It's akin to the sin of murder. It's just you pulled the trigger in your heart, but God sees the heart. Hey, folks, that's just 5 out of 10. How are you doing? You still think you're going to get to heaven on your own? You still think that you're qualified, that you're holy like God, and you could bridge the gap and have a relationship with Him forever? I don't think so. I mean, what did we just see? You're going to stand before God, and so am I. We all are. And we're going to have to give an account for who we are. Hey, God, let me in. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a blasphemer. I'm an adulterer. I'm a murderer. And the scripture is very clear, folks. Such people as these will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're in trouble. But folks, here's the good news. The Bible says that if we would just admit that, that's the first step. To admit that God is holy, that I'm not, I'm disqualified for heaven, I need a Savior. If we would admit that and then ask for the Savior to save us. That's what God was doing with Jesus. God gave us His Son, Jesus Christ. He took the death penalty in our place so that we could be completely forgiven of everything we've ever done and be made holy through Jesus so that we can now have a relationship with God both here and now and forever in heaven. We can become qualified. The word that the Bible uses is a word called pardon. That God is willing to pardon us of all of our sins and crimes that we've committed against Him and disqualified us for heaven, right? And we've actually seen this work in real life. There's been people who have committed crimes, gone to court, the gavel's been passed, the judge has said, hey, listen, we all know you're guilty, you even admit you're guilty, and for your crimes, you're going to not just jail, you're going to await in jail to go to the death penalty. And did you know that there actually is a way that somebody could get off of death row? It's called a pardon. The one in the authority, the governor, can grant what's called a pardon for that person's crimes, and they literally can go free. Not because of something they did, because the deeds are already done, you can't undo it. Not because they tried to clean up their act while they were stuck in the jail cell, because that doesn't change anything. But simply out of mercy, the person who has the authority can give them a pardon and they can go free. And did you know it's actually on historical record that there have been people who have been granted a pardon from the death penalty and they've refused to take it. And so even though the offer was there to be set free, they themselves still had to go to the death penalty. Folks, in a nutshell, that's what God's doing every single day with all of us this side of heaven. While you still have breath, you still have an opportunity to receive God's pardon. He's willing to forgive you of all your sins if you would just receive His pardon through Jesus Christ. Again, that's what He was doing on the cross. The cross was the death penalty of the day. But since we weren't there, and since we can't earn it, it's a gift from God, you have to receive that by faith. Reach out even today from your own spiritual jail cell, if you will, and say yes to Jesus and God's pardon so that you could be set free and go to heaven. The Bible says that if you will confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the grave, you will be saved. Hey, folks, if that's you, don't delay. You may not even have tomorrow. Today could be your last day. Please accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Confess with your mouth he is Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the grave. And the Bible says you will be saved. Well, this has been Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries. If there's anything that we could do for you, our information and number will come up here shortly. And please don't hesitate to contact us. But remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.